first of all, Hebrews isn't easy, right? Studying God's word is not easy. But that doesn't mean we're like, all right, so let's not. No, there's some of the best things that have ever happened to us came through hard times or difficulty. So I approach that, you know, with humility. And I think I try to say that every time I get up here, because the word of God is deep and beyond measure. Speaking of which, a question for you, a science question. If you know the answer, maybe hold back for just a little bit. But we, as humanity at large, have our eyes to the skies right now, right? It's quite the era of rocket science with, you know, what SpaceX is doing. Are you still following Elon Musk, Jackson? And so following what Elon Musk is doing with SpaceX, and then there's these other competing companies on top of the government agencies that are all saying, hey, look, it's the frontier of space. Part of me wonders why we've stopped looking right under our feet, though. What is your guess on how far humans have explored, how far we've gotten? If 100% is to the Earth's core, how far have we dug? What is your guess percentage-wise? You're welcome to throw it out and make a fool of yourself if you want to. 6 feet. That's where you're going to lay, right? 25% says thank you, Leslie, for saying that out there. 3% on Ruth, so distinguished there. 40%. 0.25%. 8%, thank you. Anybody else want to lay theirs out there? 0.05. Less than one. Well, everybody, Chris was wrong. It's not 0.25%. It's 0.2. So yeah, 0.2% is as far as humans have dug. I actually, there's a video. I want to be able to have you visualize this. And I have a point to it. My phone will connect here. Caleb, it's still loading. So hit that first video for me. And then... And then go ahead and zoom it to about halfway through. So it gets some things halfway through. It takes a lot longer than we expect. So there was the tallest skyscraper. This is the deepest point in a cave, which is in the country of Georgia. We're at 7,500 feet. Switzerland's Gotthard Base Tunnel at 7,500 feet. Go down to 13,000 is the world's deepest gold mine. Okay. We go further down on scale at 30,000. That's the deepest borehole. It's 9 inch wide. The Russians dug that in 1970. They had to stop in the 90s because their drill could not handle the heat at 30,000 feet, or at 30, almost 40,000 feet. It's 356 degrees there. And actually, 2012, it says Exxon completed the Chivo well. They made it a little bit further to 40,600 feet. It's the deepest humans have dug. Now look at this scale. That's another 60. We're not even halfway through the Earth's crust at that point. And our Earth's crust, how's that look compared to all of Earth? That's where we are as humans, right? So we are trying to get to Mars. We haven't figured out a way to get 0.2%, past 0.2% to our own Earth's core, which is, it's just, that scale is like, whoa, that's kind of crazy. And that doesn't get a lot of hype, a lot of news. I don't know why it's not more interesting. You imagine what we might discover if we could figure out a way to get deeper. And the reason I bring that up is because we as humans, a lot of you would describe yourself as visual learners. I don't know anyone who doesn't, at least somewhat, like, yeah, I want to try to visualize it. I want to put it to scale in my brain from what I'm used to. The thing is, we've talked about this before. God is beyond space scales, right? And we know how small we feel standing next to a skyscraper. I was right there at the beginning of that video. How small you feel if you witness the solar eclipse and start to get a scale of the moon and the sun, even though
we still can't fathom, like, the sun 400 times further away, and it takes that moon to block us out. But you start to feel smaller. Grand Canyon, you're like, whoa, that scale, but just makes me feel how small I am. But how, then we could pull up the video I saw this week of pouring Earth-sized, look like golf balls, into the sun, and it takes millions of Earths to fill up the sun. And so this is just one tiny space of the solar system. We've been there. We know, like, wow, cosmic scale is beyond what we can really rationalize as humans. And yet God isn't even confined by such scales, right? So not a space scale. It does not define or cannot limit our God, our Creator. He's put us in that, but it doesn't define Him. Also by time. A lot of us ask, you know, like, why that timing? Chris referenced this morning in Sunday school of why a lot of people want to know, why wasn't He sent by God immediately after the fall? It was, you know, thousands of years had passed, another couple thousand since Christ. What is the deal with timing? Well, remember, this is our human scale. God is beyond that time scale that we have. And so really, the scale that we should keep in mind isn't space, isn't time, but really the scale of holiness. The scale of a holy God and an unholy people. An unholy Wakefield or an unholy you. A scale of holiness really is the only thing that I think allows us to get beyond the limits of who God is and cast Him like, okay, He's beyond space and time, but He is purely the definition of holiness. So if you're ever struggling with where or when with God, so okay, well, just kind of take yourself out of that and just focus on who is God. And how holy? I mean, He really is the definition, and holy is the best word we can really come up with, of perfection, of something so bright it just turns to white. It's blinding with its glory. And I also think that's helpful to keep in mind as we go through Hebrews. When we do get some questions about, you know, when and how, you know, we look back at the Old Testament like, okay, thousands of years ago it was given as sacrifices of animals and blood was shed. But now we have Christ. We have something better. Years ago, it was Moses, but now we have Christ. It's better. And I think it's helpful to keep in mind, okay, what's our scale here? It's like, it's always, let's just focus on the holiness of God. And again, we've talked about, let's not try to bring God down and say, well, if He wasn't so holy, maybe we could interact with Him, because that's what we already have. And it kind of stinks. But instead of keep God high and try to ascend to Him, but then we get really discouraged when we look like, oh, but in me, I cannot do so. But instead, let's look at the high priest we have in Christ that will do so on our behalf, and we can attach ourselves to our Christ. Reconnecting here to my slides. So the other piece of scales to think about, and why I bring up that scale, is because I have often treated my relation to God as an on-off switch. What do I mean by that? It means that there was a time when Wakefield was in his sin, and he was cold. His heart was hard towards God. But then there became a time, and I can't point to the exact moment. Again, not that important. I learned that I've been redeemed by God, that I believed upon Christ, who said He had actually paid for my sin. And when I had belief, I became one of His children. I'd inherited all the gifts of Christ in the same way that I believe you have, that you believe on Christ and you are redeemed and you have assurance and you can look forward to a good work starting in you, powered by Christ's redemption in you and not powered through your own strivings or efforts. And yet we say, okay, well, now I'm on. I was off, I was cold, but now I'm hot and I'm on. Great. Except then they were like, huh, great. So now I can just focus on the simplicity of believing in Christ. Well, that is true. And you can enjoy the simplicity that is Christ has redeemed you and He has saved you. And actually, it's the message of Hebrews. You see, the author is already in chapter 3 said, consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. And in chapter 10, it'll be, so fix your eyes on Christ. If you're going to look at anything, focus on Christ. And you will do well to do so. But we have this little pause here. As we say, yeah, but isn't there more than just like, oh, I'm in and now this is it? It's like, instead of saying, well, the story's over and the credits roll, I'm in Christ now. What if this was just the introduction to who you are and what you were created to be? And the adventure now just begins once you actually discover you have life in Christ. And that is meant to reference a bit of that scale of the earth's crust. We think we've made it, but we've only just started digging. Great is the Lord, says Psalm 145, and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I have the ocean there of saying, we think we've experienced the ocean when we've merely sat on top of it and dived 6 feet under, when it's actually far deeper than that. And how about in Romans, where Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We'll never dig to the very ends of the depths, but we now have an ocean to explore that is for the saved, is for the redeemed, is for those who have understood and been thankful and step into their salvation. It's not a matter of like, oh, great, now I just need to just focus on that salvation. No, we enjoy our salvation, but there is now so much more for those who have been redeemed, for those who are in Christ. His ways are unsearchable, and now we actually have access to the power that allows us to dive in, swim, explore, adventure into his ways. So much so, I don't think we even have the scale. We think about, okay, the words I'm saying and trying to describe this with. I think it's beyond that, honestly. Is according to these unfathomable words, like unfathomable, it's like, well, I or you may just come up with words to do the best you can, but we're actually just grasping again at the surface, but wanting to dive deep. And I think we can do that in the power of Christ and his spirit that he gives us. I would like to read to you Hebrews chapter 5, starting verse 11, where we left off. So what we have here is the author, who we don't know for sure who it is. It's very Paul-like. So we're saying it is either Paul or someone probably very close to Paul. And so he has just finished up telling us that there was the priest Aaron in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. And yet that priest had a lot of limits to what he could do. But now here's a new high priest, Jesus, who blows the old system away because he's just so much more. His works are lasting works and not needing to be repeated over and over. He says it right before the end of verse 10. He says, in the order of Melchizedek. Even that word is hard enough to say that most Western Christians are like, okay, peace out. That's beyond, like, just give me Jesus, right? Just give me Jesus. Do not give me Jesus. And he's in the order of Melchizedek. It doesn't roll as well when you sing that in a worship song. Give me Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. It just doesn't work as well. So the author knows this, and he's like, okay, so hang on. I just dropped a Melchizedek bomb on you. Let's back up a little bit of why that may have made you uncomfortable. And this is he's digressing here in chapter 5, before in chapter 7, it comes back to Melchizedek, which honestly, I've not listened until recently to a lot of great teachers who like, all right, illuminate this Melchizedek portion to it. And it's not just Melchizedek. It's just that one sense of like, whoa, there's mysteries given in the Old Testament that are now illuminated in the New and help us understand the depths of who is Jesus. And it's not just Jesus is it. It's like Jesus is the doorway into the depths of God. So let's read through where that picked off. In the order of Melchizedek, now in verse 11, where the author is saying, but let's address something before I start to go into those depths. Concerning him, and this could be related to Melchizedek, it could also be related to our high priest Christ. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, not because it's not unexplainable, it's since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And then into Hebrews chapter 6, turn the corner there. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So that is our today, our focus scripture. A little context on Hebrews that we've already covered, but it's worth bringing up again. We ought to know our audience. And so we have an audience here that is receiving this letter from the author. They are an audience that, and that's not working for me, Caleb. So if you could hit that faith persecution distraction slide for me. Oh, actually, I got it. There we go. So they are an audience that does have faith. They do believe on Christ, but they are a Jewish audience. So this we share in common with them. We can say, okay, I can see myself in these readers who this is addressed to. They do have faith. They believe upon Christ for salvation. They know that their redemption is not found in their own sacrifices, but it's found ultimately in the high priest that was able to lay himself as a sacrifice, as the true Lamb of God, bringing forgiveness of sin from one man. They have faith. We have faith, right? If you don't have faith in Christ, I encourage you to consider that he is your hope. They also had persecution. What do we have in common with them? They were persecuted people. They were suffering. I believe in many ways we also have experienced that in a variety of forms. They also were distracted or were being tempted by distraction from Jesus as their high priest, a better version of all the things they had learned about in their heritage. They'd grown up in synagogue and their families rehashing and remembering all that the Israelites had gone through. And we find that they're being distracted from Christ in a variety of ways. And it seems that mostly by being distracted by their Jewishness, which is actually what I want to point out, is why are the readers different from us? Well, they had Jewishness. They were Jewish. They'd grown up with a rich cultural identity that involved going through the sacrificial system of heralding a priest as, hey, we need a priest because we need someone to be able to bring and present our sins to God for forgiveness by the blood of these animal sacrifices. And so in that Jewishness, you think, well, we have a strong culture here in Andrew County and Fillmore. And it's true, we do. But it's not likely that it was stronger than a Jewish culture in the Middle East at this time. And so their Jewishness was certainly different from us. And you'd argue, well, they don't have to give up what I had to give up as far as changing things in my life or changing or going against the grain of my culture. No doubt they had to. This was very different, very other from what they were used to in their pursuit of who God is and how do we please him. Also, I said we are the same in persecution. We've experienced or witnessed persecution in our lives, in our common common context here today. However, theirs, you could argue, was at orders of magnitude much higher, including social ostracism. Like, we are not socially ostracized right now here in Andrew County. You can see examples maybe on the coast of America where there is example like people losing their jobs, people who are pushed out of maybe certain communities because of what they believe. But we haven't experienced that yet to the extent that they may have through leaving old Jewish practices behind. Economic sanctions were likely for these people who they could and could not do business with, because they were leaving old systems behind, taking on the new, better Christ and his redemption and his sacrifice. Imprisonment. None of you have been imprisoned because of sticking to your faith in Christ and testifying to it. You may, but they were facing some of that, likely. Confiscation of property as well, like actually having things seized from them. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, remember the former days when, after being enlightened, coming to this knowledge of Christ, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle, you were embarrassed and humiliated through insults and distress, and partly by becoming companion with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So that gives us a plenty look into these readers and what they were facing, and can give us great hope, because if these words were true for someone facing orders of magnitude of persecution higher than what we currently face or may face, then we too can have a great hope. I can't endure. I can't. Like, absolutely we can. If we go back to the Old Testament and the look at the Israelites and their disobedience in the wilderness before they entered the promised land, their rest, as we looked at in chapter 4, what were they up against? Were they up against displeasure with their government and policy? They were up against literal giants, men of 9 to 15 feet in stature, who could just whoop. Like, it always made me the most nervous in the Lord of the Rings movies or The Hobbit, when you go up against guys who could just with one hand, splat, done. Like, how can you fight against that? Well, you can't. You don't have the physical means. You're not the one called to fight the battles anyway. It's God's battle. And so just to think, it will look worse. The odds will look at some point that they're not in your favor. And that's exactly what God loves to set his people up for, so we can realize, well, it's not about you setting up the odds for the victory. It's about me claiming the victory I've already promised you. And it's the same way, it was that way for the Israelites, who could not believe that and ended up not entering that rest. And it's the same often for us today. Like, hey, do you believe in that rest, that it's worth enduring? It's worth losing some things here and now because there's something better. And it's already, the victory set out before you for those who believe. You just get to watch, well, how does it play out? Boy, this, man. So therefore, when suffering comes, when the odds look lower and lower and lower, and you know, sometimes you watch a movie like, well, things look bleak. And you're like, hang on, it gets bleaker. That is likely a story for Christ followers. That every time it gets bleaker, you're like, wow. So this is how he's setting it up before victory comes. This is going to be good. And it's only getting better as the darker it may seem around us. It can actually spur joy and expectation in us by those sufferings mounting up, because victory is promised for those who are in Christ. Okay, so that's a little bit like remembering this audience and then connecting to them as we try to glean for what is this telling us about who God is. So remember the warning, though. He said, you ought to be teachers. So next week, I will start in with assigning one of you to teach the Bible up here. And we'll just go one by one until you've all had your week, right? And you're like, no, we're not even funny. Wait. So, no. A lot of people assume teaching means public speaking. And yes, those things do often go together. But it's more about how are you engaged with the things of God, with the Word of God. So not all are called to be teachers and preachers of the Word. But you ought to be teachers is what this author is saying to the reader. So does this mean you do need to find your pulpit? I think it's more like, hey, the principles of God, how do you best learn them? Well, when you have to teach them, and this doesn't assume it's to a broad audience, it just, you could teach them to your children, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your colleagues. Like, you can teach and you ought to. It's not like, hey, if you find some time, like, no, this is set out as an expectation to these believers. There's progression set before you once you came into Christ. Don't hold yourself back by just being settled with these elementary principles. Are the foundations, and we'll use those terms kind of interchangeably, elementary principles, foundations. Are they worthwhile? Absolutely. It is the ground on which we stand, of which is Christ. And we'll look at those a little bit deeper. But there is more. And it's worth looking forward to. It's not a matter of like, well, yeah, but it's complex. So I'm just going to sit here and drink my bottle. As he references, like, it's like milk for a baby instead of working up to solid food. And for all those who've been parents or grandparents, we understand, like, especially with our first child, like, great, they're drinking milk. And that's the first battle, right? You have a newborn, like, we need to get them eaten. Yeah, in whatever way. And you're celebrating, like, ah, you got a full feeding. Great. But then, how just months later, we're like, ooh, is he ready for solid food? Let's feed some solid food. And it's funny because it's all over the place. But it's like, all right, great. And then you move on to more and more. And pretty soon, they're eating like Billy's eating and showing up on the budget. Right, Billy? And it's exciting to see that maturity happen and how eager parents are always like, yeah, let's get some more in there. I don't know if we get bored with milk. The milk was easy. I think, Sarah, we shouldn't have rushed it so much sometimes. But that's exactly the illustration that this author is giving, milk. And it's not the first time this illustration hits. It also hits in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where this is a letter from Paul. And so it gives you a sense like, okay, this is either Paul or someone who's been with Paul closely. Paul in 1 Corinthians, as he started chapter 3, he used that same like, hey, you're on milk. You really need to be solid food. There is something to press on to. You need to grow in this maturity so you don't have to stay with basic principles. But the reason 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you might sense like, ah, these are similar themes coming from Paul to this letter in Hebrews, is he says this later on in that chapter, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, right? Elementary principles of foundation. You are in Christ. You understood the gospel and what it meant. You understood what it meant to be baptized or to share in the Lord's Supper. You understood that the resurrection of the dead is actually vital to our faith. We don't have a faith if Christ was not raised. You understood these things. We hope that this was the foundation preached to you. This was the foundation that was preached after Jesus raised and Peter and the disciples went out to the streets. These are the elementary principles. These are things that I heard in Clearview here at Fillmore Christian, but then I got to go to Young Life Camp and it became even more clear. These are the foundations. And it says, he laid a foundation, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So this is not a talk about your salvation being in doubt, or any Christ follower's salvation being in doubt. But once you got that foundation of Christ, which is sure and solid and good and should inspire confidence, we don't sit there as if like, ah, great, set the cruise control. I use that analogy a lot because I enjoy using the cruise. And I was looking forward to a time in life where it's like, ah, there is the rest. Well, the rest of God is not laziness or apathy. The rest of God is pressing on to the truths and the wonder of God. Right? And we look forward to that. That's what heaven is. I've heard a lot of people say, well, if heaven is just bounce around clouds all day, I don't want it. It's like, yeah, that doesn't seem to be what God lays out before us. That's not the purest definition of rest. And so we look forward to, on that foundation, is there even heights now that we can be revealed in, like how we understand who God is, exactly how he's worked and will work in our future, or in the future at large? And who knows where the story goes from here? We know it doesn't end. So that's exciting. But it can get a little disorienting if we say, it seems complex. Why don't I just come back to Jesus and his salvation and live there? And that's where we see the Hebrews author says there's actually, it's not just that you shouldn't do that. You ought to be teachers, but there's danger in that. What kind of danger? A risk of being pulled from my salvation? Like, no, that's not it. These are saved people he's addressing. And he's saying that you will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, as it's pointed in Corinthians. We are looking often still for that on-off switch. Like, am I saved or am I not? Is my loved one saved or are they not? Are they of the elect or are they not? I get it. I'm there as well. And I think most of the times when we're looking around and ask those questions, we're ultimately looking for our own salvation and assurance of it. Do not look upon yourself and your own heart or others. And like, they went to church, they were baptized, but I don't know with their actions what I can see or say about their salvation. It's a fruitless act. Instead, look upon Christ. Come back to your foundation, and that is upon which you can have assurance. And you say, is this ground still solid? Has Christ still been raised from the dead? Do I believe in it? Then you have been saved. And now we can press on from there, knowing that there is still things we can lose. And I think of it probably more as an opportunity cost, which we don't often feel. It's like, well, I could have had this, but I didn't. Well, at least I don't know what I lost. And humans are better with that than having something than losing it. But how much more could we have if we get excited about the things of God and press in and say, you know what? I do care about God's word. The complexities that live there, drawing connections where, you know, we've done some of that. And sometimes for you, and like it was for me and much of my life and still is, it's like, oh, that seems too complex. Let me just come back to, let's talk about resurrection of the dead. That's exciting. And it is. But there's more. It's deeper. Remember, we're barely scratching the surface of the earth. The core is hot. And we want the wonders that exist there. We do not yet know, but it's hot. And I'd like to get there. And I'd like to get there with my God. And I'd like for us all to want to get there. So it is not that we neglect the foundations, but we also understand it is worth it to press on. How do we press on? We press in to how God's revealed himself. How has he revealed himself? Through Christ. And through his word specifically. So we study the word together. I hope you crave the word of God. You're like, my craving. That's okay. I understand that. In Christ, though, fixing ours upon him illuminates him to us and to the depths of our souls. We see Christ, it would make sense that we would want more of him. How do we get more of him? We start to desire his word. So you can understand like, if you just don't desire the things of God, that is a red flag to say, do you really want him? Do you believe that he is the Christ? Because if he is, it would come naturally from that. Like, I want more of him. But instead of saying, well, how do I turn up that desire? You don't turn up that desire. You fix your eyes upon Jesus. You put your feet, both feet on the ground, on the foundation, and you let him do the things he can work inside of you through his spirit. And that is what I've both found that God's word has taught. I've experienced it to be true in many ways. Sometimes I've been confused, but I've experienced that to be true in my own life. So let's press on together. You have a Bible teacher in me, in Chris, and Andy, who often will be humbled by digging into God's word. And we find the further we get, the more depth there are. And so it's like, well, I am inadequate to teach, but we have a spirit who will reveal these things to us. I want to, before we move on to communion, I do want to highlight one more thing in coming back to Hebrews chapter 6. You say, okay, so what are those elementary teachings? Therefore, leaving elementary teaching about the Christ, press on to maturity, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay, great. To turn from old ways of living, our own works, whether that's immoral things, or as Tim Keller pointed out in his catechism, it could also be good things that you make ultimate things. Either way, they're dead works of faith. Toward God, of course, we need faith to be saved. That's elementary. Instructions about washing. This is where it's like, okay, in the Jewish sense, purity and cleansing rituals were common. In our new Christian sense, and what these Jewish Christians would have learned, is like baptism is the washing that symbolizes faith in Christ. So that could mean either that and laying on of hands also. That was goes back to the sacrificial system of laying on hands upon the sacrifice, imputing sin onto that which would be killed. Laying on of hands for Christians often was used to impute the Spirit to people. So that those things aren't abundantly clear. Of like, is this talking more in the Jewish sense or in this new Jewish Christian sense? But then those last two, we definitely relate to resurrection of the dead, obviously, eternal judgment. Obviously, these are things we would understand as understanding the gospel. And then finally, verse 3, I think, is a great place to say, this we will do. It's not like, so you might do that, like, we will do it. Under one condition. God's still in control. God permits. So, you say, yes, I want more things of God. I want Christ. It comes back to having the heart of that tax collector that is laid bare compared to the Pharisee. Ah, yes, look at me. Look what I've done to serve you. Or, I've got nothing. If anything's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. Help me in my unbelief. Yes, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. This is the heart of one who God then can permit anything to happen with. So that is the type of humility that we'd want to approach the Word of God with. That's the type of humility that we want to approach communion and the Last Supper together with, of saying, I can lift my eyes, not because of my own works, but because I believe in Christ. Look upon yourself, sink your head down low, but then remembering Christ and lift your eyes up again, knowing you can look to the Father in heaven. As we take communion, the other thing promised here in these verses, it does not use the term discernment in Hebrews, in the North America, New American Standard Bible. In the ESV, it uses the term discernment here. Actually, it does use the term discernment. It says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's actually seems to be one of the gifts of pressing on, is that all of a sudden things that used to trip you up might tempt you and you're like, I give into that. All of a sudden you start to discern it. You can see where that's going and you have a power then to like, change course. And it's a gift. It's a gift of following Christ. It's a gift of sanctification for the saints, for those who are in Christ. And so we rely upon discernment. And what is interesting about that as we transition to the Lord's Supper is that the same gift that Paul references when he says, like, hey, as we approach the table, if we are a unified church, we want to do this in its fullness of power. So let's see what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You believe and you proclaim it when you share in the supper. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine or discern himself, and in so doing, he is eat of the bread, drink of the cup. You do believe. Take of the supper. Take of these elements. Participate as a family in union with Christ. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So the power of discernment, yes, we could look out of the world. Let's discern the world. But it also gives us a power just to discern in us. There's been good planted here by Christ. And it's exciting to see how that good then, it's sanctified. There's a work happening. God is not bound by time. We are, and he is using that those bounds to say, I see progress. He's ultimately finished. He can see it all, but in us, we're getting like these small revelations of discernment, of hope, sanctification, of seeing his work progress within us. It's exciting and it's good. And that discernment coming from Christ's work within us. I hope that's the discernment we approach with when we come to the Lord's table. That's the discernment I want to have. Okay, so we will talk about this passage next Sunday when we go through Sunday school. And then we're going to look to Bible teachers to take us into the next section, chapter 6. I stopped where I did because it does get a little tough to understand exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying when he gets into 6. And it's complex. And I've been talking, Chris and I have been talking about this. So next week, we'll have someone who studied a little bit more than I have teach on that. But then we press on. Chapter 7, we get back to Melchizedek. We get back to some of my favorite scriptures, which are Hebrews chapter 10 through 12. Really some extraordinary stuff. And we press on together. So now let's pray. Let's take communion together, enjoying the salvation of Christ of which we have, and celebrating, remembering our Savior. Father God, thank you for giving us Christ, your Son. Thank you for his finished work, and that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Together, you are aware of what we are learning and working through, and with your Spirit in us, we ask you just to illuminate your truths in our hearts. Illuminate the depths as far as we can go, as far as you would have us go right now, according to your will. If you permit, take us deeper, Lord, and give us more of the wonders of who you are, beyond just redeemed in Christ, but now pressing on to the things of God, entering in your presence and starting to explore until your kingdom comes in its fullness. We want to be on that adventure. We want to believe that there is plenty of depths that we will never exhaust in, because you are beyond and you are unfathomable. As we take of the cup representing that blood, which has had to be shed to pay for sins, as we take of the body that represented our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, we discern your goodness, and we focus on Christ. We remember Christ. In its name we pray. Amen.